Father, we give you great thanks for the message that we think of at this time of year. But we give you thanks too that it isn't something just left in the past. That by work of your Spirit, as we come to your word, you do still come to us and speak to us now. And we ask that you do that as this word is read. Amen.
Luke 1 verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbours. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Well, what we've been doing over December is in the services that haven't been guest services, special services, we've been thinking about this idea of preparing for Christmas. And you're probably doing that at the moment in your homes, getting ready for Christmas with food or presents and decorations at church. I suppose like many other churches, choir practices, invitations. But how do we spiritually prepare ourselves for what we're thinking about? And that's what we've been thinking about this month. How did God prepare for that first Christmas? How did God give us confidence for the outreach we do at Christmas and other times? And the answer we've seen in part is in John the Baptist. We looked at the opening verses of Mark's Gospel a couple of weeks ago, how John the Baptist is sent to prepare the way. And there are similar echoes here in Luke to what we saw in Mark, these echoes from Isaiah, that as God comes to visit his people, that the hills will be flattened, the valleys raised, as God the King comes. And John the Baptist prepares. And the thing about his preparation is it will be just as God said it will be. Things are just as God said that they'll be. And that gives us huge confidence when we can't see what's around the corner, what is to come. So John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus. And in the Old Testament, there's a series of surprising births. People who have been struggling to conceive, and once all hope has well and truly gone and they're well in old age as well, they have a baby who is significant in salvation history. So you have Abraham with Isaac, Isaac with Jacob and Esau, Hannah with Samuel, and now there's Zechariah and Elizabeth with John the Baptist. And they're preparing for the most surprising of all, which is not an old person struggling to conceive, but a young person who's in fact a virgin. And you know the story that's before the reading we've had is Zechariah's in the temple. An angel appears announcing what's going to happen, and he's to have a son called John. Zechariah doesn't believe, and the angel strikes him dumb. And the story picks up in the reading we've just had. And the time is to circumcise the boy and name him. And Elizabeth says he's going to be called John. And the neighbours say, you can't do that, because it's not a family name. And John confirms that that's his name, and he starts speaking again. And notice why he does that. It's not just to back up his wife. It's nice when a husband and wife back each other up, but that's not what he's doing alone. He says his name is John. It's not, I'm putting my foot down here, we've decided this, and we're going to break the tradition. He says, no, his name is John. God has said it, and he is. That's how it is. And then he sings. And that's the theme in his song, is that God has said, and it will be so. And therefore, is to be praised. And the focus is not on his son. His son just gets mentioned in a couple of verses, but on the one his son prepares for, the Christ. And the significance of this one who his son will prepare for is that God visits and that God is faithful. So they're the two things we're thinking of, is God visits and God's faithfulness. And both times, God gets his purpose done, as he said it would be. So the first thing is that God visits. Now notice, you will notice that dads, especially first-time dads, are very excitable. Zechariah is no exception. You'd also know that dads or aunts and family generally are very proud of the children in their family, and they're very quick to tell you about their achievements. Zechariah's son is a part of God's plan. He has a unique role like no other, and yet he gets just a few verses here. The focus of the song is the one he prepares for. And John the Baptist's role is to prepare for God to visit. And the whole song is saturated in Old Testament language. So the first thing, verse 68, God visits. And we see what that means in the next chapter. Chapter 2 is that Jesus is born. It's announced by the angels, to the shepherds. And then he's presented to the temple. This is God come to his temple. God is visiting his people. Then in chapter 3, John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus' ministry. And so in Christ, God visits his people. And the purpose, it says here in Zechariah's song, is to redeem them. That means to buy them back. And in fact, it means to buy them back at a great cost. It's the language from the slave market. You pay a redemption price and the slave goes free. And it's salvation from the house of David in verses 69 to 70. His saviour and king. And a king's job in the Old Testament is to save and protect the people from their enemies. So God's people in the Old Testament are under constant threat. Humanly, their very existence can't be taken for granted. And the king protects them and saves them. Now, a few people are uncomfortable with Zechariah's words here, because here in Luke 1, because they say, well, it's okay for the Old Testament, but does it fit in with Jesus' mission, that he's come to defend them from their enemies and those who hate them? Well, it's important to put Jesus' work that he's in the Old Testament context, Old Testament promises, but also, yes, he does protect and save his people. We have enemies. If you watch the news, you see that Christians are at the sharp end of the conflicts in the Middle East. We don't have that issue here, but we have a soft fight, a cultural battle, cultural pulls and taboos. And the New Testament develops those ideas and explains that to us as a spiritual battle, that there are spiritual enemies behind the human pressure. So whether someone comes at you with a gun or a book or a DVD, it is a spiritual thing behind it. And then there's what's called in the New Testament the ultimate enemy, death, the final enemy. So Jesus saves us from those who hate us, ultimately Satan and his spiritual forces, and from death itself. So we need saving no less now than ever. And it's an obvious thing to say, but let's say it, that we need saving. We need saving from judgment and death because of our sin. And we need protecting from spiritual forces. And only faith in King David's greater son will do that. Faith in Christ. So how did John the Baptist prepare for this? Well, first thing, notice, and it's very important, since he's unique, in verse 76, it says, a new child will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. There's no one else like him. In one sense, he's the last Old Testament prophet, or he's the first main character in the New Testament, whichever way you look at it. And he has a job to make way by making Christ known. In verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And he goes on to talk about giving light and guidance. John the Baptist is first and foremost a preacher. And he prepares people for Jesus, for God visiting, by announcing it. in terms of God's faithfulness to his Old Testament promises. Now, we need to be careful when we read the Bible, and actually I think in some ways more the New Testament than the Old Testament, of what is unique and a significant turning point and what is unchanged and we just take sort of straight over to us. John the Baptist is unique, as the apostles are unique, but there is some continuity with what they do and what we do. Jesus is made known and made way for by being made known, by a spoken message, by words spoken, by preaching. How do we prepare for Jesus this Christmas? How do we get other people prepared to receive Jesus? It's speaking about him. That's why we have carol services and so on. So it seems at times when we do this, it's weak and even silly. When I've been here, particularly on the carol service, but other events like it, and I've done this sort of thing lots of times, and you prepare a talk based on a bit from the Bible where you put the gospel out there and say to people, there you go, and make a decision on Christ. And it all seems to make sense until you stand up here in front of loads of people that you know aren't necessarily Christians, and then you feel very weak and very exposed and very silly. But that was how John the Baptist, that's how others would have felt as well back then. God could zap them, he can send angels and do signs, he's done that before, he does that in the next chapter. But often he sends just a preacher. And the work that they do is just as much supernatural as any other work that he does. So it's worth praying, it's worth inviting, and then leave the rest over to God. And the other thing in Zechariah's song is that God is faithful in verses 72 to 77. We've mentioned this before, but in the Bible, especially anything with a sort of Hebrew style or Old Testament style, so this is written in Greek, but it's a very Hebrew style, a kind of poetry, they use these parallels where they say same or similar things in different ways. Not usually completely identical, but very similar, very similar points being made. So if you look here at the first half of verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers is almost the same as, the second half, to remember his holy covenant, which is very similar to verse 73, the oath that he swore to our fathers, Abraham, to grant us that we may, and so on. So mercy promise, remember covenant, and oath swore are very similar ideas. And then our fathers and our father Abraham, almost the same thing. So God has promised. The fact that God promises is a very significant thing, surely. Because we work, when we speak to one another, here or at work or anywhere, we rely on our words all the time. And you know that it's easier to take some people's words than others. Some people have a better track record in their use of words. Well, how good must God's word be? But he has done more than just promise, as if we needed more than God's promise. He's not left his promise and his word alone, but he makes a covenant. He swore an oath. That's amazing, isn't it? God swore an oath. God made conditions on his word. There are consequences if God breaks his word. He made a covenant, and covenants have terms and conditions. Now, going back a bit, a few years ago, we looked at Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, there's this ancient covenant ceremony. So you've all made contracts where you sign different bits and you take a copy each. The way they did it then is they'd cut animals in two. They take a number of animals, cut them in two, and the two parties walk through the dead animals. And symbolically, what they're saying is, whoever breaks our covenant will become like that animal. But there's one significant difference when God does this with Abraham, is that God prevents Abraham from moving. All Abraham can do is watch, and God alone passes through the animals. And that's significant because he's saying, if this covenant is broken, God must die. And only God, because he's the only one who walks through. Covenant conditions are put on both sides, but the covenant curse falls only on God. So at that point, God's promise means that he must, at some point, become a man and die. So Genesis 15 ensures that Christmas had to happen, and for that Good Friday as well. And the idea of a covenant is a very straightforward concept. Someone called it a promise with teeth. So it's somewhere between a promise and a contract. I suppose the thing that we normally think of with covenants is marriage. That's a covenant. But it has far-reaching effects. And we'll think about it next year. It's only a couple of weeks away. So next term, in the evenings, we'll look at God's covenant promises through the Bible. And it helps us to see how God relates to us and to each other. But for now, in Zechariah's song, there's a very obvious point to it, which is that God can be trusted. He promises. He makes a covenant. He swore an oath by himself. What are the chances of him not doing as he says? It's very basic, it's very obvious, but it needs saying. Trust him. You can trust him. You must trust him. And as we do the Christmas services, the message we put out, the invitation of what we're talking about is that these Christmas events is that you can trust God. He proves he's trustworthy. He shows that you can invite others to trust him too. He's trustworthy. He staked his own reputation on it. Now, he's done more than that. He's given us his covenant signs through the Bible, reminders to see, touch and taste, not just to remind, but to renew a commitment. And it seems that that works at both ends. Not that God changes his minds or anything, but the commitment is renewed at both ends. And just as Jesus instituted at communion, he says, my blood of the covenant, which we'll be taking in a moment, a renewal, a reminder. And when he calls us to trust him, he draws our attention to his track record, to his oath, and says, take, eat, drink. See, I'm still committed to the plan. Trust me. So we can trust. And when we feel things are going horribly wrong, when we can't see what's around the corner, we know where things are going. And all this has a purpose as well. He says in end of 74, he says that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So to serve without fear in holiness. Salvation is a package. We thought about this last week, I think it was. There's a subtle difference between being a Christian and being Christian. That one is just wanting salvation now, and the other's a whole life transformed. When we are saved, God brings us into a job to serve. Now, we did some stuff about worship on Thursday evenings, and there's this word in the New Testament, latreo. We get our word liturgy from in English. It's a worship word. And all these early gospel chapters, in all the gospels, the Christmas chapters, pile on worship language, serve, bow down, offer. And here the word is serve. Serve without fear, draw near, with confidence, in holiness. And normally, what's amazing about that is in the past, we couldn't approach God with that confidence because we're not holy. But the one whom John the Baptist prepares for makes us holy. He makes us able to prepare. Also, it's part of the covenant. Typical Old Testament covenant formula is, I am your God, you are my people. God saves with a purpose, to make us his, to worship him, to serve him without fear in holiness. And I think here we take the word serve in the broadest sense. It means gathered worship, what we're doing now. It means serve him with your life. God sent his son into the world to save us for his service. And like everything else in this section, God states, and it just is. He says it's going to be like this, and it is like that. There's no doubt involved. And it's interesting, Zacharias focuses not on his son, as proud as parents are, as unique as his son was. The focus on the one he prepares for. God, Emmanuel, coming, God becoming flesh. God visiting his people to save and protect. He comes according to his faithful promise, sworn on oath, pledged in covenant. So as we approach Christmas, we see that not just this is an amazing event, it is, but it's a fulfillment of all God's plan, proof of his covenant faithfulness. And so it's a call to trust him, and trust leads to serving him. He is our God, we are his people. So Christmas event is that we're saved for a purpose. You are his, you're in his safekeeping for his good purpose. Let's pray. He promised on oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Father, we ask that we would believe in your promises, that we would see them as we look at these promises fulfilled at Christmas, as we take the bread and the cup. And we ask that you would move in our hearts, that we would serve you without fear, in holiness and righteousness before you, all of our days. Amen.